And now let us introduce our study for today. Of course, our speaker will be Chris McCann. The title of his study today will be Isaiah 24, Part 4.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon online fellowship. Now, let's turn our attention to Isaiah 24, and this is our fourth study in the book of Isaiah in chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading from verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate or guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. All the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. And I'll stop reading there. We've been looking at this chapter for a few weeks now because it is a chapter that is speaking of God's judgment on the world. And there's no question about that. There's nothing in the chapter that would make us think it is judgment on the church in any way. Actually, Israel is mentioned once, I believe, as God refers to himself as the God of Israel, and Jerusalem is mentioned once, as it's also mentioned in a way that has nothing to do with the context of God's judgment upon the earth, as the earth is mentioned 15 times with two different Hebrew words, and the world is mentioned once. So 16 times in Isaiah 24, God reveals that he is zeroing in on the world, the earth, and his judgment upon mankind, all men, all the unsaved. And as we've read it, we've been amazed, at least at first, to find out that the language is similar, almost identical to the same language that God uses to describe his judgment on the church. As we search out the words, we find oftentimes the same words used of the Lord's judgment on Judah or Israel and Jerusalem, and with the same spiritual meaning in view. And we're not surprised by this point, because we've learned that God's plan for judgment day included judgment beginning at the house of God. They would drink of the cup of his wrath, and then it would transition to judgment upon the whole world. And the world would also drink of the cup of his wrath. And in Jeremiah 25 lays that out very, very clearly. And there is no distinction made in that chapter where the cup is said to be different for the world than it was for Judah, or typifying the church. There is no distinction of any kind. And that's because now we have learned that God's judgment on the world is identical to the judgment which began on the churches. It is a removal of the gospel blessings of salvation from the world. That's why the strong emphasis on the door being shut on judgment day, the date it began, May 21. and the darkening of the sun and moon and stars immediately after the tribulation. That is the putting out of the gospel lights that shined into this dark world. And putting out of the sun, moon, and stars typifies the darkening of the gospel light as it no longer shines into the world in order to bring salvation to the people of the world. And this is the horrible judgment of God. It is a spiritual judgment in nature. And we're finding also that it is a prolonged judgment day. It is not a single day. It is a judgment that it has, so far, is over 1 year in length and will probably continue for years more. Just as God's judgment on the church was 23 years in duration. And so again, a similarity, a prolonged judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. Well, last time we were looking at verse 6, and I'll read it again. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are guilty. It says desolate in the King James, but it's more accurately translated as guilty. Mankind is found guilty by the judge of all the earth. And that's why Judgment Day is underway. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. And we saw that this burning, as it's spoken of in Ezekiel 15, has a spiritual fire in view. The fire is the judgment of God. His wrath is expressing itself by the closing of the door to salvation upon the world. The world doesn't know anything about it, and perhaps most could care less about this kind of judgment. And we might think it's not a very serious judgment at all for God to shut the door of salvation upon a world that doesn't even care about it. However, we have to remember that God brought the same judgment on the churches. He shut the door on them, and they were, for the most part, ignorant of it completely, cared nothing about hearing the information from the Bible regarding it, and lived on in their churches and congregations as though nothing had happened. And so, again, it's a similar response from the unsaved people of the world as it was of the unsaved people of the churches. We should not be surprised. And we should also realize that the world's response or their attitude or reaction to it or lack of a reaction means nothing. That is not what makes it Judgment Day. Just like the church's avoidance of the whole topic that God was judging them meant nothing as far as the reality that God indeed was judging them. And so too, God's judgment is upon the world, whether they know it or not, doesn't matter. Whether they're not even concerned about it doesn't matter. From God's perspective, it is a horrible judgment. It's the worst thing he could do. It is far more hurtful and terrible than a physical earthquake. That a physical earthquake brings destruction, and mankind fears physical destruction. But since they have no spiritual life, they do not fear the idea of spiritual judgment. It is invisible by nature, and to them, therefore, it does not exist. But God is a spirit, and God has a kingdom that is spiritual. And so it is a great reality to God, and to his people because we read the Bible, and the Bible is a spiritual book. And so we see the terrible nature of this judgment as we read about it on the pages of the Bible. So the earth is burned, and we saw last time Malachi 4 speaks of Judgment Day of being like an oven. And we also saw in Lamentations 5, verse 10, that God relates those that are experiencing a famine, and that famine would point to a famine of hearing the word of God, to as if they were burnt black in an oven. And there God makes a link between someone being burned in an oven to famine. And there's another link that I like to look at. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, and verse 22 says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction." Now notice that phrase there in verse 24. They shall be burnt with hunger. And of course it's a spiritual fire. It's not a real fire. Hunger, physical hunger, never burnt anyone. But the way God is viewing Judgment Day and the fire that he has kindled in his wrath that is burning up all the inhabitants of the earth is that it has begun an awful famine, a famine in which there is a failure to hear the word of the Lord. And so it is that famine of no more salvation, that famine of a shut door to the kingdom of heaven that is burning the inhabitants of the earth with hunger. And going back to Isaiah 24, verse 6, and we also looked at the last part of that verse. The inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. And we saw that this verse is informing us that God's elect people will be on the earth in the day of judgment. We, of course, are here. We remain here. And we have been left. Even though this is a different word, it really carries the same idea as the verses in the New Testament, which says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The few men left, or the remnant that remains at this time, is a reference to the elect people of God, which actually in number are a great multitude, because God saved a great multitude out of Great Tribulation that ended on May 21 of 2011. A great multitude, but in comparison to the huge masses of people in the world, only a remnant, only few. And so this verse is telling us when God brings about Judgment Day, there will be the elect present at that time. They will remain. Well, we're going to move on into verse 7 of Isaiah 24. And it says, "The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh." And this is similar. It's almost a reiteration of verse 4 we read earlier in an earlier study, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. And we saw that this word, or these two words of mourn and languish, that they have to do with famine. If we turn to Jeremiah 14, this was a place where both those words are found. And here God is describing the judgment upon Judah, which in turn is a type and a figure of the judgment on the churches. And it says in Jeremiah 14 in verse 1, the word of Jehovah that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth, Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. So I think we get the picture. We can see the idea that God is expressing through mourning and languishing. There is a dearth. There is no rain, no water, and it is an awful situation. And that was the ugly truth of the situation in the churches for the full 23 years of the Great Tribulation. God's Holy Spirit left from the midst of the congregations. And even though outwardly nothing appeared to change, they still continued to read the Bible, to sing hymns, to offer prayer. The church itself, the building, perhaps even improved. Maybe they got new carpets, new air conditioning system added in addition to the church. But spiritually, they were mourning and languishing. There was a dearth of rain. There was no latter rain falling in the churches and congregations of the world. And so even though the people were happy and content and had some nice social gatherings, and they met together for coffee and for lunch after, none of that meant anything spiritually. Spiritually, it was a desolate wilderness. It was a waste. That is the language of the Bible, and that is the same language that God is using to describe the earth, the whole world. During Judgment Day, he is indicating in verse 7, the new wine mourneth. And the new wine is a reference to the gospel. Won't go there. We do need to pick up the pace a little bit. But in the New Testament, it speaks of new wine being put into new bottles. And there's other verses that can show and prove that new wine represents the gospel. And the gospel was to go into all the world, into all the earth. And now the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, in verse 1, my Father is the husbandman, I am the vine, or the true vine. And again, it relates back to the gospel. And from the vine comes the grapes that make the wine. It's all pointing to a failure of the gospel to bring the blessing of salvation any longer. It is a tragic situation. There is no one, no child of God who is happy about this at all. And that's what the last part of the verse says in Isaiah 24:7. All the merry-hearted do sigh. Now, the merry-hearted, if we turn to 2 Chronicles 7, it says, in 2 Chronicles 7, in verse 10, and on the 23rd day of the seventh month, this referring to the end of a Feast of Tabernacles, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Merry in heart, I think it's a phrase that can point to the elect. And in the context here, I think it is. The merry in heart, all the merry-hearted, all the elect that are still remaining in the world are sighing. There is no gladness there, but rather sighing is an expression of sorrow. It's an expression of grief. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, it says in verse 4, and Ezekiel 9 is a chapter in which God is painting a picture of bringing judgment upon the house of God, the church. And it says in Ezekiel 9:4, and Jehovah said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. This is the parallel verse to 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins at the house of God. And notice that a mark is placed on the forehead of those that sigh, that cry for the abominations, and that would be the elect. They are spared from that judgment as God smites all else in the city, in the sanctuary called by his name that is in the churches and congregations, and he spares his people. This is why the elect came out of the churches. It's why God graciously and mercifully commanded us to depart out and to flee to the mountains, because he was smiting everyone. And so this sighing is an expression of sadness, of sorrow over the sinfulness, in this case, that was found within the churches and congregations. It's also found in Ezekiel 21, in verse 3, and I'll read 3 through 7. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, Jehovah, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with bitterness. Sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now here again, God is telling Ezekiel, called the Son of Man, to sigh before their eyes. So, of course, Ezekiel is a child of God. He is an elect. And so it is once again the elect sighing. Why? For the tidings. Because it cometh. The wrath of God is come. And it brings about a reaction of sighing within the child of God. And so here, when God is again and again and again, he is pronouncing judgment upon the world, and he is speaking of the time when the world will experience this judgment. And he is telling us that when the new wine mourns and the vine languishes in the earth, not in the church, that's past, not in the congregations of the world, that did happen, but now it is taking place in all the earth. When that happens, all the merry-hearted do sigh. And now the people who say that Christ comes and the world ends and it's the rapture have a problem with this verse. They have a problem with the previous verse also, when God burns the inhabitants of the earth and there's few men left. But now, once again, God is indicating that the merry-hearted are present. They are the ones sighing, because it is the elect that only that have this kind of reaction. It's not the unsaved people that sigh for abominations. It's not the unsaved people that sigh in response to the wrath of God coming, especially when it's spiritual in nature. They don't even see it. They could care less about it. It is the children of God that sigh. Oh, how sorrowful it is that we're living in this day, that it is the day of judgment, that God's wrath has finally come, that he is pouring out his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. You know, we sigh because, once again, it needs to be pointed out, there is no happiness. There is no rejoicing of God's people at this point in time. Actually, if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll see a little description of these days we're presently in. In the first couple of verses, the description goes on, but we'll just read the first two verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, if we slowly look at this verse and think about it, we realize that God is describing two periods of time. One, the days of our youth, the days of thy youth. Now, during the days of our youth, it is a time when the sun, the moon, and the stars are shining. It is a time when there is rain, and it is a time that is not called evil. However, the implication is that when the days of our youth have ended, and I suppose we, even though it doesn't say it, we could say in our old days, or the days after our youth, let's just call it that, when the in the days after our youth, this period of time is called evil days. And during the evil days, the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. And during the evil days, the clouds return after the rain. And now we know we're not going to prove every single statement here, but it can be proved that the term evil days is referring to judgment day. And it is, if you, when you get some spare time, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 7 in the first few verses, and God speaks of evil days which come at the end. And it's the reason why Jesus taught the disciples to pray, deliver us from evil, because judgment day is evil. And that's what each sinner needed deliverance from. We needed deliverance from the wrath of God that comes during judgment day because of our sins. And so when the evil days come, judgment day, then the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And that is what we find with the language of Matthew 24 or Mark 13. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. In Mark 13:24, the Bible says, in those days after that tribulation, the sun is darkened. And those days, and the evil days are one and the same. We are living in the evil days that these verses in Ecclesiastes 12 are speaking of. Now, just for our own information, notice it says in verse 1, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. And that tells us that this period of time and these days after the tribulation, these evil days, we can expect this to go on for a period of years. But one other phrase I want to look at, the evil days, or these days after the tribulation, when the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, when the cloud has returned after the rain, because the rain ended on May 21 when the Great Tribulation ended, and then the clouds came, the judgment of God came. Well, during these times, notice it says at the end of verse 1, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. And this is true of each child of God. We have no pleasure in these days. They're, for one, they're grievous. They're difficult. They're full of affliction and tribulation. So on that level alone, we have no pleasure in them. But on another level, where the child of God desires to do the will of God, we desire to do what pleases God. If something pleases God, it will please the child of God. And what is it the Bible says that pleases God? Well, if we go to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, God is speaking about his salvation plan and his plan of election and how he has predestinated people to salvation. And have you ever wondered why it is that God chooses one and not another? Why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Well, the only answer to that question, well, number one, we know it had nothing to do with Jacob himself, that he was good in any way, because none are good, and it had nothing to do with being better than Esau in any way. So we scratch our heads and we wonder, how did God make choice between Jacob and Esau and between us and anyone who's not saved? And Ephesians 1 answers that in verse 4 and into verse 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why. That's the only answer the Bible gives. Why Jacob? Why not Esau? Well, it was according to God's good pleasure. God saw two sinners, two desperately wicked men, two individuals who nothing distinguished them in his sight. There was no cause, no reason to choose one above the other. If it were God's will, he could have chose Esau. But according to God's good pleasure, he determined, I'll choose Jacob. And then he continued that selection with this one and that one until he selected the entire company of the elect. It probably 200 million. God chose them all in the same way. No reason. Had nothing to do with morality. Nothing to do with goodness. Nothing to do with obeying his law. Since all were guilty and all deserving of death. Just simply my good pleasure. That's why. And that's how God saves. He takes pleasure. It pleases him to save the elect. It pleased him to develop this salvation plan, to cast their sins upon the Lord Jesus, to have him pay for their sins before the foundation of the world, and to die and then rise again before the world began. All these things please God. He takes pleasure in saving sinners. However, what does God say about bringing his wrath? He says in Ezekiel 33, in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? See, God says he has no pleasure in bringing about the death of the wicked, for the wages of sin is death. It is the penalty for sin. It is the judgment of God upon sin. And so when God brings forth his wrath, his judgment for sinners that have no Savior, and they must die finally and be destroyed with an eternal destruction, the second death, God takes absolutely no pleasure in it. And the children of God share these attitudes, this mindset of God. We take pleasure, or we took pleasure, great pleasure, in sharing the gospel with the world during the day of salvation when God was sending forth the Holy Spirit a second time to gather the remnant of his people. We took enormous pleasure that during the days of the latter rain when the door to heaven was flung wide open, and the cry went out to all the world to seek him, to go to God, to beseech him for mercy, in order that you might be hid prior to the day of wrath, to judgment day. We took joy and pleasure in that because we share in God and his attitude towards the gospel and his salvation plan. But we also share in God's understanding and his attitude towards the death of the wicked, towards judgment day. When judgment began on the churches and congregations, we share the information, but we didn't take pleasure in this. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet as he declared these things to his people, that historically God was judging Judah. He took no pleasure in bringing that news. Likewise, the children of God took no pleasure in telling people that God's judgment was upon the church. And now we take no pleasure in telling the world that judgment day is here, and all of its inhabitants, that the door to heaven is shut, that God is no longer saving. And you see, this is what Ecclesiastes 12 is saying in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. And now the next statement applies to the evil days, to the days when the sun, the moon, and the stars are dark. And it goes on to say, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. This is the sorrow. This is the sighing of the children of God. We have no pleasure in these days because it is judgment day. God takes no pleasure in the fact that he is bringing about the death of the wicked. And by the way, keep in mind that in the Bible, darkness and death are synonymous. When God brought darkness upon the world, beginning on May 21 and continuing until now and for however long, when God did this, he brought death upon the world. When God judged the fallen angels and cast them down to hell, it says that they were wrapped about in chains of darkness. Now, when we think about that statement in 2 Peter 2, that God did this, that he cast the angels down to hell, we wonder, well, how did he do that? They didn't go to a literal place called hell. No, they didn't go to a grave because they had no bodies, so they couldn't have gone into the ground, as hell and the grave are synonymous. No, how did he cast them down to hell? Well, it was a spiritual condition. It was the fact that they were chained in everlasting darkness, according to Jude. Chains of darkness. What was it? Well, right from the very beginning, when the angels, when Satan and the angels sin, and then since have been known as demons, and then what God did, the judgment was, he made no provision, absolutely none, no provision for their salvation. So right away, when they sinned, they were cast down to hell. That is, the darkness that came upon them was there would be no possibility of the light of the gospel saving them. And that act of darkness that act of God in condemning them to everlasting darkness from the very beginning, never having hope of salvation, was equivalent to death. And that's why God says he cast them down to hell. Now we have to sit back and oh, no wonder the merry-hearted do sigh. No wonder the elect have no pleasure in these evil days. Since God has brought darkness upon the world, and he has shut the door to heaven, and never again is there the possibility of salvation. For all intents and purposes, since darkness is a synonym for death, God has cast mankind into a spiritual condition of hell. Of hell, right now at this point. And we are here. The children of God are here, present. Oh, what a sorrowful thing it is for us. And so we do sigh, we weep, and we, though continue to trust God, we continue to wait on Him, knowing that we are not experiencing this judgment. We have light in our dwellings. The Holy Spirit is within each child of God. God is still illuminating His word to our eyes. And so even though we sigh for the things that have come upon the earth, we still at the same time, though we sit in darkness, we know, as it says, that the Lord is blessing us. Or it doesn't say that, but let me turn to Malachi. That's the verse I had in mind there. In Micah chapter 7, it says in verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, Jehovah shall be a light unto me." And this is the case of all the children of God now sitting in darkness. And we'll have to get into elaborating on these things a little bit more as we continue the study in Isaiah 24, Lord willing, next week. So we'll stop at this point. We'll take a short break of a couple of minutes, and then we'll come back with our question and answer time.